I don't know about you folks, but I always get choked up when I hear that song. So, what a beautiful song. Our first reading today is from John the Evangelist, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. The book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Let us listen for the word of God. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with his scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is it to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Our second reading also comes from John the Evangelist, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. The author of the Gospel of John, his first letter written in Ephesus, Turkey, is the first book of John. Let us listen for the word of God now in chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way: God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as a Savior of the whole world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and we believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of the Lord. Good morning, brothers and sisters. And we are abiding and abiding in love, are we not today? All right. I would first like to give honor to God, who's the head of my life, and for this wonderful opportunity to be here with you today. The Word of God says that this is the day that he has made, and we are to rejoice and be glad in it. And I am greatly rejoicing in my heart to be with you today. I would also like to give special thanks to neighbors that have come down from El Dorado Hills today, the Fetleys, my neighbor Shirley, and her beautiful daughter Roxanne. So would you please just give a special greeting to them this morning and welcome. And now I'd like to go in prayer. Can we pray? Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, today. Lord, let it be all of you and none of me. I have studied, Lord God, and I have been diligent in trying to hear what you have for your people. They love you and they have honored me to be the vessel to bring this word today. So may I be correct, Lord God. May the anointing fall afresh on this word. And I thank you for them and their love for you by the evidence of their being here today in fellowship. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. Amen. So our sermon this morning is going to be taken from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. I pray that the question that Jesus asked Philip in verse 9, "Do you not know me, Philip?" will resonate with you as it did with me, to the depravity of reasoning when we believe that we have become so familiar with a situation or even a person, or in this instance, Philip being familiar with Jesus, that we forget to see who that person really is and where we are within the midst of that situation. And so I confess that I could easily replace my name at the end of that question instead of Philip's, and how about you? For this question that Jesus asks speaks to Philip's, and I would suspect the other disciples as well, their disposition in understanding who Jesus is claiming that he is. In chapter 13, verse 2, John tells us, and I'm going to stop right there. Just hope to tell this. Because we are flexible, amen? Amen. All right. So is this much better?
Yes.
Amen. Being obedient to the Holy Spirit, this is him, not me. In chapter 13, verse 2, John tells us of the events that have already taken place up in the upper room. At this point, Jesus has just finished having the Last Supper with the disciples, and the devil has already come into Judas Iscariot and placed it in his heart to betray Jesus. Jesus has risen up from the table, he's disrobed, he has girded his loins, and he has taken a towel to prepare the disciples to have their feet washed by him. This humble act of submission is the example of what it is to be and to care for our brothers and sisters, as we have read in 1 John. Why? Because it's required. God commanded it. And more importantly, it is our attitude of gratitude and serving God that makes us effectual in the kingdom here on earth. Jesus' declaration, however, that he would be betrayed by one of them and that he was going to a place that they could not go, set off a cataclysmic bomb right in their midst. It disrupted what they thought they knew to go forward. And as we begin to study chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, I'd like for us to be mindful of Jesus speaking specifically to Thomas and to Philip and what the key themes were of what his message was to them. What we know about these two disciples, first of all, is that Philip was a young Jewish man who had had a great Greek influence, and that experience of being within a Greek context provided an opportunity for him to be the perfect person to be able to go out and minister amongst the Gentiles later. As we have already read about when he was ministering to going out to all the towns and when he came to, before he got to Caesarea. And he was also the first disciple to speak to Nathanael, telling him that he and Andrew and Peter had found the one Moses had wrote about in the law and about what the prophets had prophesied, that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, was here. We know that Thomas is commonly referred to as the doubter for his lack in believing after Jesus' resurrection. And Thomas also struggled with what we call, or what I could call, an inability to see the forest, which was Jesus, for the trees, which are the obstacles of familiarity and doubt as we experience truth. So Jesus often had to help him be able to discern the truth and to see the whole forest. The key themes that we will see in the passages that I'll be reading shortly are, number one, how we can find the way to eternal life. Number two, Jesus promises to go prepare a place for all of us that believe, and his promise to come back for us in order for us to spend time forever with him in eternity. So now let us open the book that speaks, and we'll read John 14, 1 through 11. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. So in verse 5, we see that Thomas is asking the question, how can I find the way? How can we find the way? And Jesus responds in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So as the way, Jesus is saying that he is our path to God. As the truth, Jesus is the reality of all of God's promises. And as the life, Jesus has given us the newness of life, which we have come to believe who he is now and forever. He is the only way to the eternal life, going back to himself, to God. Now, the Amplified Bible says that Jesus then admonishes Thomas by saying, if you would have learned to recognize me, you would have also known my Father. From now on, though, you now know him and have seen him. So let's just take a minute to think about it. If you would have learned to recognize me, that's what Jesus was saying. This tells us that we have to learn to see God, to recognize him and his hand in every situation in our life. Hebrews 2 and 8 says that thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not under him, Jesus. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That was the situation and the place that Philip and the disciples were, and still their struggle in trying to understand who Jesus was. Philip then asked, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. So what resonated with me when I was first studying this passage was a sad commentary that had occurred to Philip between the first chapters of John 1, verse 45, where Philip is exclaiming to his friend, Nathanael, come, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, to a point of, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. You know, like, what? How could this happen? I asked myself. I mean, after all, Philip had walked with Jesus for the 3 years. He had experienced the two numbers to count miracles and acts of love that John testifies to in John 21 and 25. And further, Philip was one of the first to witness the public miracles that Jesus had done. He was present to hear Jesus' first prophecies about tearing down the temple that will be raised up in 3 days. While Philip's question appears to be a straightforward question, of not knowing who Jesus is as his divinity, as the Son of God, it also is what they call allegorical in its nature. Now, I love words, and that word was like, wow, because it said it specifically. Allegorical, in other words, means from a biblical context that there is a deeper spiritual meaning that transcends, that goes beyond what you just see on the literal sense of the text. So Philip's sort of foot-and-mouth statement is more than him just wanting to see something tangible, show us the Father, and that's going to satisfy us. No, rather it speaks to the condition of the disciples' perception and their struggle in understanding and believing consistently of who Jesus is, despite what they have witnessed with their eyes and what they witnessed with their ears as they walked with Jesus. Jeremiah 29, 13 says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search with all of my heart, of your heart. So what is the problem here? I would suspect that Philip and Thomas and a few of the unnamed disciples, like many of us, we take Jesus' presence for granted. They have become so familiar with walking and talking and eating and casting out demons and being saved by Jesus. Remember when they were in the boat that was being tossed about and Jesus spoke with authority to the winds and the waves to be still? Jesus had become to them familiar. He had, in a contemporary vernacular, become a part of the posse. He was one of them. And they forgot who he said that he was and they witnessed to. He is constantly decreeing and declaring, but they're not hearing with understanding. And that's the challenge we face in our relationships with one another, particularly with those who we care about and we say that we love. Our familiarity with them blinds our senses and our ability to see them as they really are, to see them as Jesus sees them, fearfully and wonderfully made, to be cherished and loved unconditionally. Why? Because they are children of a Most High God. But like Philip and Thomas, or even like me, we look through an altered lens, a filter that has been altered by layers of misconceptions, misunderstandings, unmet needs, fear, and pride that makes us unwilling and unable to see the truth when it's right before our very eyes. Paul likens this to trying to see through a darkened glass in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then later we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I now know is partial and incomplete, but then, coming to know the truth with confidence and expectation, I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 says that faith, hope, and love abides, but love is the greatest of these. So when I read John 14 and 9 and listened with my third ear, which we know is the Holy Spirit, I could only imagine the pain and the frustration that Jesus had with Thomas, but particularly with Philip, when Jesus asked Philip, "Have I been with all of you for so long, and you do not recognize me and know me, Philip?" In other words, I have been with around you so long that you've forgotten who you said I was in the beginning, Philip. In the beginning. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How could you say this? Show us the Father. Don't you believe that I am the Father? I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And again, in a contemporary context, Jesus has said, after all we've been through, really? So if you're a parent or a teacher or a spouse and you've been trying to give a message to that person that you love and they're not getting it, this message, I hope, really resonates with you as it did with me. The truth found in these passages can also be found in Hebrews 6. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So my prayer in this message, that it resonates with you like it did with me, that we dare not take Jesus' presence for granted, that we not become complacent with our familiarity with his mission and the purpose, like that of the Thomases and the Philips of the world before they received the power of the Holy Spirit. We are also to be mindful that we are not to grow weary in well-doing, but that we are to be about God's business, looking introspectively with a sound resolve that we will not be a people who walk around looking through a distorted glass and then come away being the same. We must continue daily to see God's face, to be transformed with the renewing of our mind and the renewing of our hearts, that in our lives of getting along, we get understanding. Whose understanding? God's understanding. And that we are growing in our faith. We are growing in grace. We are growing in love with one another. And most importantly, we are growing in love with him, the Father. So let us not come to Jesus wanting to receive a blessing. We need to be about being a blessing. So how do we do that? The first way is as a church, we move forward on our knees. The source of God's power is not strategic thinking. The source of God's power is not strategic thinking. The source of God's power, the church's power, is God. Let me say that again. The source of the church's power is God. Therefore, we are to pray in earnest and without ceasing. We are to stay connected in prayer because that is our source. As Christians, we are to pray and be in communion with the Lord every day, not just one day. And the church is the greatness of God. So do we look like the greatness of God, or have we become complacent? Are we doing good stuff, but no one's getting saved? As a community of God, we know with assurance that with him all things are possible. So in closing, let us in unity pray. Help us, O God, when our faith is weak. Lord, let us not become so familiar in our faith that we forget our purpose in serving you, the true and the living God. Help us, O God, to remember to pray for our community, to remember to pray for our church growth. Lord, help us to remember it is you who fights our battles and not ours. Lord, please lift up this church, this community, and for all the family of believers. We repent, God, for taking you for granted. We come to you as humbly as we know how, and we seek your face, Lord. May we continue to bless, Lord, and be a blessing as we attempt to become more like you before you return. So we pray this, Lord God, as a church, as your church, as the bride of Christ, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.